your love. Every lie is bound to leave when there's nothing you believe. But the cross says they're wrong. I don't believe the words they say, 'cause the truth washed them away. Oh, his blood says I'm loved. Every lie is bound to leave when there's nothing we believe but the cross. I know I'm forgiven, the cross. This is the beginning. But the cross.
Welcome, everybody. If you don't know me, I'm Roberto. I want to welcome y'all and all those on our website that are watching live. Oh, what a wonderful morning we had at the beach. Y'all might think it was cold. You're right. But it was absolutely wonderful to worship God, hear his word, and start a new service for an area that is in need of the gospel. So we are blessed as a church that we can do these things, and it's wonderful. In your bulletin, you'll have a connection card. And online, there's a little button that you can press that says connection card. We want to know that you're here, where you're from. If you are a visitor for the first time, we want to welcome you. If you're a visitor on our website for the first time, we want to welcome you. This church is a no-judgment zone. You guys are loved. We're loved by God. And we want to share that love and his word. And we just pray that God moves in the hearts of his people today. Let's say a little prayer. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the breath in our lungs today. We are just so blessed by your presence here. We worship you because of what you're doing right now, right here. We love you. We are grateful for the blood of Christ that allows us to be near to you. Bless this message that Pastor is going to preach today. Move in this house. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said it. Amen.
All right, let's worship a little bit, all right?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing that again.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for that grace. Thank you for that love. Thank you for Jesus. We are here because of him and because of you and because of your word. We love you and we thank you so much.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus.
Let's sing that again.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus.
Silent.
As he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem, and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree.
Oh, that rugged cross. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sing that again. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee.
Father, it's good that we turn our eyes to that rugged cross where our sin is there, but also there's the hope of salvation that's in Jesus Christ, who did that for us. Oh God, you are worthy of our praise and all our affection and devotion. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit that had moved in your church, that has continued to move, it may it move among us as it has, that we too be the church, be the people you called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. And welcome. My name is Jason Schiller. I'm privileged to be the senior pastor at Hope on the Beach Church, and glad to continue this series with us. If you haven't, I'll just give you just really brief. We've been in the book of Acts in a series called Sent. And when we start off, like, this is a movement of God. And part of what movements do is they move. And so if you want to ask the question, and that's what we asked in the first one, are you part of this movement or not? Are you moving with God or are you not? And that's kind of where we started, like this is a move. But then we looked at, hey, this is not a movement of some charismatic guy or some kind of made-up ideas or some kind of pop trendy kind of thing. This is a movement that is foundational on the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God, like, founded, grounded this movement in these absolute truths, and it was the whole Word of God that became the norm, the rule, the authority upon which this movement moved. But today we look at the question that what made Christianity such a powerful movement? We see it's a movement, we see a foundation, but what makes it such a powerful movement? I mean, let's just put ourselves in this situation. Jesus has left his movement to just a small group of followers. They don't have money. They don't have influence. They don't have positions in the community of power. They're not some authority figures. They're not an army. They don't have great family names that everybody knows. These are just kind of a ragtag group of ordinary people, maybe like a little band of brothers, you might say, who don't make any conquests, who don't take land, who don't take over property. None of their followers are becoming famous and rich because they joined them. And they're actually just a peaceable group. In fact, a group that even when they face persecution, they don't fight back. They just take on that pain and suffering. They are a different group. They welcome outcasts. They welcome all people, rich, poor, different races. It didn't matter. And they took care of each other and the poor. And yet this very simple group of ordinary people became a movement that went around the world and became the largest religion today. And so one of the questions you could ask is like, where's the energy for such a movement come from? How does that get moving? How does that build from this humble state into something so vast? It's interesting, Yale professor studied, Dr. Kenneth Scott, and he's a historian, and he's studying the history of Christianity and looking at what is the cause of this movement, what energy moved this movement, how did it go, and how did it propel, and how did it have kind of energy like this? And after studying it for a long time, and he said, look, the cause of energy was so great that we determined that the energy must lie outside of history itself. And therefore, must be something that was supernatural that happened. Well, what is supernatural that happened that would create such a movement? Well, as we turn to the word, let's get a little context of where we are in Acts. The disciples have been gathered. They're in about 120 of them gathered, and they're pretty much hiding. They are praying, and they are waiting. That's what Jesus said. I want you to pray and wait. And so as they're praying and waiting, the Holy Spirit descends on them, and they begin to proclaim the glory of God. And not just like just all proclaim it, but they proclaim it in different languages, in languages of the people gathered. It's kind of like a time of the world fair. Everybody was coming from all different places, and their people are hearing the glory of God, the gospel, in their own language, fluently and without accent. And it's clear. So it's in this place, Peter then stands up and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the finite, there it is, plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, in your notes, the Holy Spirit cut to the heart. So, this is what Jesus promised what would happen. He said, there's going to be a helper, there's going to be one that's going to come, and you need to wait for him, the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus said in John 16:8. He said, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict. It is kind of like courtroom language. Convict, and there'll be judgment. They'll look at your actions of your sin and your righteousness, your good and your bad. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like a cross-examine. It examines you. It goes out and digs into you, and then eventually it pulls out all the lies, all the barriers, and takes down all the walls, all the things you have propped up, and that you have like falsehoods that you hold up, that you maybe keep to protect yourself and to hold yourself. And then what the Holy Spirit does, it comes in and knocks those walls down. It pulls those lies out and exposes your sin to the point you run out of excuses and lies. That you got nothing else to do but to admit it. See, it was the Holy Spirit was the energy and is the energy of the movement. as it continues to move, and Jesus describes it like the wind. It comes and goes, blows where it went. Some are aware of it, and some are not, because they are still have those barriers and hard parts of their heart that refuse it. But the Holy Spirit is still working in the energy of the movement, which gives us two questions for the day I want us to reflect on. And the first question is, why did this message cut to the heart? Why did this message cut to the heart? They had lots of other messages. They heard things, but this message cut to the heart. And two, what was their response? What was their response to this message? And so let's start with the first question. Why were they cut to the heart? A, is they realized they had been wrong about Christ. They realized they'd been wrong about Christ. There had been many theories about Jesus. One was he was a prophet, like the fathers of old, just like one of the Old Testament prophets, just another prophet, another person, a spokesman for Christ. And so we kind of accept and take prophets as they are. Others said, he was a political Messiah. I mean, we need and want a political Messiah. We want somebody to rescue us, deliver us, make us a great nation, get rid of this Roman Empire rule over us, and let us rule. And so they saw Jesus and expected Jesus that he would create a revolution and throw Rome. Others said, there's been other people saying they're Messiahs. He's a fake. He's just a fake like all the other ones. He's a better fake. In fact, he is like a magician. He does like these miracle things, but he's just really a magician. He's not really doing that. He's just fooling you in doing that. It's part of his act. He's kind of like the circus. He's going around, got a little show. He's got a stopping area, gets a crowd of people, moves on. And others said, no. He's just like a charismatic leader. I mean, he's a person you like. He could probably read the phone book and you'd enjoy listening to it because he's just charismatic, right? And so there's all these theories of what people expected, what people wanted Jesus to be. And yet, what do we see in Scripture time and time and time again? Jesus is not conformed to their expectations. He doesn't conform to the religious expectations religious leaders had that they try to force him in, trap him in, mold him into, and he doesn't fit the expectations of the world either. Jesus claims to be God and did what only God could do, these miracles, right? Heal the lame, heal the lepers, let the blind see, the deaf hear, feed thousands, walk on water, control storms, raise the dead, miracles that only God could do. He also forgives sins, which only God can do. And people worshiped him, which you only worship God. In fact, Jesus told him, if you won't worship me, these rocks will cry out for me. Because I'm God. I am the Messiah. And he claimed that he was on a rescue mission for man, of all humanity, and that he is the only way. And many, like Jesus, they liked him. But they told him, you can keep doing all this teaching stuff, you can do all these miracle stuff, but you got to stop this Lord stuff. You got to stop talking about you being Messiah. Because if you keep that up, they're going to kill you. And that's exactly what they did. They crucified him. And after the resurrection, everything that Jesus was talking about, everything that Jesus claimed became abundantly clear. Just as Peter said, this is both Lord and Christ. Lord meaning he's not just some prophet or some teacher. He is the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who's over the universe. In fact, the God who's even over death. He is Lord of all. He's also Christ. He is the only Savior among the men, not one among many. He is the only name by which men can be saved. He's truly the one that has been promised. And the same things happen today. We all have this expectations we want Jesus to be. Some want us just to be just a religious teacher. Like we need a religious teacher to give the moral backbone, the morality, the moral standards back into our culture so our world is better and nice and safer. If people just had better morality, it'd be a greater place to live. Or we want it to be some magic thing that just answers our wishes and our wills and makes our life better and comfortable and more prosperous. And others just want another way to be enlightened. He's another one. It's a feel good, whatever feels good you like about him that can enlighten you and help you connect to God. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't then, and he doesn't now, fit into our expectations. Bono, if you know him, the U2 artist, main singer guy, he was on public radio being interviewed about Jesus. And this is what he said in the interview. He said, the secular response to Christ's story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, 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 please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. And people say, we can take. You're a bit eccentric, Jesus. And we've had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But don't mention the M word. Because, you know, we're going to have to crucify you. And he goes, no, no, no. I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps. But actually, I am the Messiah. And at this point, everyone starts staring at their shoes and say, oh my God, he's going to keep saying this. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. And I mean, we're talking about nutcase in a level of Charles Manson. This man was like some of the people we've been talking about earlier. This man was strapping himself to a bomb and had King of the Jews on his head. And they were putting him on the cross. He was like, okay, martyrdom, here we go. Give me all the pain you got. I can take it. I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, is far too fetched. What are you expecting Jesus to be? What are you wanting to be? Is it any different from the reality of what he really is? And for what he is, they killed him. But God resurrected him. If you're taking notes, A1 is this, then if God resurrected Jesus, then what you and I think about him is less important than who he is. Right? I mean, think about it. If someone offered to write an autobiography about you, write your story, and tell your life, you might be honored. You might be flattered even. And then you might be shy and a little hesitant, like, hey, why you want to write about my life? And, you know, and they're like, well, you know, if we're going to sell some stuff, we got to make some stuff up. We got to add some things to it, you know. And so we're going to add a storyline that you had terrible relationships and go through all your brokenness. And then we're going to talk about how you're a loner and also that you have 9 cats. And then at that point, you go, 9 cats? No way. I'm kidding, Serena. Right? But, like, you would be offended, and rightly so, if someone said, I have to lie, and I'm going to lie about your life in order to sell books. You'd be offended. And yet, isn't it interesting? That's what people try to do with Jesus. See, the question is, are we open and humble enough for Jesus to be who he is? Or do we insist that we want Jesus to be what we want him to be? They were cut to the heart because they realized that what they wanted, what they thought was totally wrong. And they saw who Jesus was really about. And that cut them to the heart. And what was the point that finally broke that? What is the point that enlightened them, that changed them? It was the resurrection. The resurrection was the game changer. I mean, and we can look back at this text and we're looking at this. The fact that Jesus being resurrected is not challenged or debated by the listeners. Peter got up. People could have stopped Peter right there. They could have argued. Peter got up 2 months after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And not only mentioned, it's just 2 months, but it's also in the same very city where he's crucified and he's buried. And the reason that they don't challenge this, the reason they don't say debate this at all 3,000 plus people there, is because they knew the story. They knew the events. This was the news of the town that would not go away. They all fully knew it. If they didn't fully know and understand this already happened, they probably would have got up in Peter and said, just like they said before, you guys are a bunch of drunks. You guys are liars. But nobody contests it. because this was truth. They didn't see the resurrection as something that just they could just write off. They could just rationalize it away and say, you know what, everybody's hallucinating. Everybody just made this up. They couldn't do that. In fact, the Bible says there's over 500 people that saw Jesus after the resurrection. And they have their names and they're written. And at this time that this is all written and taking place, those people are alive. You couldn't just dismiss it. You couldn't just say they're liars. You couldn't say they made it up for their own gain, because all the eyewitnesses end up being martyrs. And as they're suffering, they're proclaiming Christ's resurrection to the end. And he's alive. And they saw it. The reality was, a cut to their heart, what they were wrong and what they expected, what they thought this Jesus was really about. And it cut them. B, they also realized they were responsible for the death of Jesus. They are responsible for the death of Jesus. Verse 23:36, it says, Jesus said, they delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 36 says, it says that Jesus whom you crucified at the end there. Two times Peter says in the sermon, you killed him. You crucified him. Now, we read this and we could just say, oh, he's talking about the people right there. But the reality, this is like Peter being a Southern. This is a you all kind of you. And the reason we see you all, the same word is used when Peter says very soon in verse 39, he says, you all, like, hey, those who believe get baptized. This promises the Holy Spirit for forgiveness of sins is for you, and future generations are not born yet. And so Peter is talking in the context of you right here. This is you, and this is for the future generations too, that it was you that crucified Christ. It was you, your sins, that put Christ on that cross. It's you. And so in a sense, Peter's talking to this global thing that all of us are guilty of that. Our sin put Christ on the cross. But Peter's also not just talking about a you all global, he's also talking personally. Because when Jesus was arrested on trial and he was being abused, mistreated, they were lying and spinning stuff all over, Peter's over there warming himself by a fire. And I go, aren't you one of his Galileans? Aren't you one of his followers of Jesus? And what did Peter do? He denied him, right? And three times. In fact, Luke records it this way, right? Luke 22:61 says, and the Lord turned across the courtyard and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What happened? Peter was convicted of his sin. He was cut to the heart, and he wept bitterly for that sin. You and I have sinned to God just like Peter. Isaiah says in 53:5, he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, ours, yours, and mine. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It was your sins. It was your rebellion. It was my sins, my rebellions, your hatred for God and the things of God, and my hatred for God and the things of God, that I love my way better than his way. It was your love for yourself and your ways more than God's ways. Those sins put him to the cross. You and I crucified him. See, one of the challenges we have in American culture is it become religion, Christianity has become moralism. And by moralism, I mean like we view sin as just breaking some rules, and we see them as just, maybe we see them as some objective truths like good rules and stuff like that, but they just can be broken. It's okay to break them. But that's not what we do when we sin. We're not breaking some rules of an impersonal God about what is good and right. We're breaking a relationship with God. We are children. He's our Father. And we're breaking that relationship. We're cutting to the heart. We are turning from him and say, I don't need you in my life. Who cares you created me? Who are you? I know better. We rebel against a relationship of a God who loves us. I mean, think about Peter. Why? What cut him to the heart? I mean, Peter looks at the one. It's not just that Jesus said, hey, I told you so. This is not a, oh, I got you because I told you so. This is Peter looking at Jesus, the one who loved him unconditionally, the one who always tried to treat him right, the one who was his friend who stand beside him every time. And he realizes in that moment, he cut the heart of Christ when he needed him the most. He turned to save his own place, his own life. To deny him. I don't know about you, but there's many times where I'm just sitting with God and God just breaks the heart. And just this over-realization that, man, my life is not what it should be. I'm not doing what I'm called to be, and the pain to know that the God I love, the God I really want to give my life to and do it full-heartedly all the time, I'm not. That I just still have such a love for self, and I'm always just like left on my own. I'm like, man, I am dangerous because I'm selfish. And what this selfishness can run amok and hurt my relationship with God, and it hurts me, and it leaves me in darkness and past, and it hurts others. See, I think the worst thing about becoming an adult is you learn that you say, look, my sin is not so bad as it used to be. Maybe you had a wild period of your life, and you said, man, that's obvious. I was really reckless with God, but I'm an adult. I'm not reckless. I'm a good person. That's a lie. Sin is sin, and sin breaks his heart. There's no difference in sin, just consequences that you feel. The problem is adults, we learn to hide it, and we guard our heart more than kids. And we refuse to let God break us because we're prideful in what we are and what we become, because I'm not that, and I'm not as bad as that person over there. And God's saying, I didn't ask you about your past. I didn't ask you about the person over there. I'm convicting you of where you are right now. Let's be honest, I mean, I don't like to say I'm a sinner. I don't want to say I'm a beggar to God. God, I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. How can you keep using the idiot who keeps making mistakes? The same ones. Like, God, how many times are you going to have to break me to come back here? Am I ever getting over this? See, in every heart, there's a throne and a cross. And in that throne and cross, there's only two possibilities. So you're either sitting on the throne and Jesus is on the cross, or Jesus is on the throne and you're on the cross. Where are you sitting, folks? Where are you really sitting? See, it just brings this question into focus. See, has the gospel cut to your heart? Has it convicted you? Has it broken you? Has it taken you out of the throne seat and put you there on the cross? John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, he said, my conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt. And helped to nail him there. Folks, our hearts are just so casual to God that we don't feel stuff anymore. It doesn't break us anymore. I mean, I watch people, and I mean, I'm a dog lover, but I'm going to tell you, people like will cry over a puppy on the side of the road or an advertisement about puppies, and yet when they look at their own sin and look at what Jesus paid for it, it's just like a mental, okay, yeah, that's true. We go in automatic. And it no longer breaks us. That was me. That's my sin that put him on that cross. That's the punishment he had to pay for our sins. And when our hearts do break, half the time they break just like little kids. They break because, oh, I got caught. Or we break because, oh, I've been running my own life and I have a train wreck of just, I got a pile up on this road of all the carnage from my sin. And now I'm in debt. Now I got relational pain. I'm just, my family's estranged, all these other pains. And it's not, we don't say, look, I deserve that stuff because my sin. The only thing that breaks it because I got all these terrible consequences. Not the sin itself. And we so get into the intellectual routine of faith where we just know it in our head, but it never really works in our hearts. It worked in their hearts. You know more than they knew about Jesus. They didn't have a whole Bible. They didn't have classes. They didn't have the internet with all the information. But they had a heart that was broken by the truth of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit. They had a heart that had the Holy Spirit leading it. See, somewhere we got this messed up. That we think Christian life is a morality thing. And that if I'm a really good person, I'm not doing those other things, then that's what's going to be pleasing to God. I just be a real moral person. That is not the goal of your faith. If that was the goal, then Jesus didn't need to die. You just need to get on the program and get better. You are a beggarless, helpless person in need of God to save you. Always. We're never good enough. It's about something much, much more. See, so what did they do? They sought the forgiveness on the cross. Hey, they sought the forgiveness on the cross. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When they look at the cross, they saw what their sins did to Jesus on the cross, but they also see this. They see the Savior, what he did on the cross to save them. And so the cross is this invitation of God's grace to us to come back home. To come back to the family, to his family, to come back and be his child, his son, his daughter. Judas and Peter both denied God, but they responded differently. See, Judas didn't come back home because Judas had shut the door and he went on his own. He didn't go back home, he went on his own because he shut the door to the home. Because he thought there's no way because of his sin that Jesus would ever forgive him. And he couldn't forgive himself. And so he ran into his own selfish death of escape from the pain and suffering of his guilt and shame. When Jesus already died and forgiven him, and the door was open, and the invitation was there to come back home. The difference is Peter knew he could come back home to Jesus. Peter knew that Jesus forgave him. There's a story of a father and son, and they had a big argument, and they had a big explosion, and so the son left the father and went off to another city. The father did research to find out which city his son went to, found out what city it was, and this is an older story, but he took out an ad in the newspaper, and he said, son, come back home, all is forgiven, and put his phone number there. After that ad ran, for the next month, he received over 1,000 phone calls Dear son John, come back home. He's received 1,000 phone calls from people named John trying to come back, thinking they could come back home to their father. We all have estranged relationships with our Heavenly Father. His ad to the world was Jesus, his son, his death and resurrection, it said, come back home. You're forgiven. There's something else that we all know when we get real honest that we have a strange relationship with our Father. Le Pascal, the French philosopher, described it this way. We all have a void. We all have a God-shaped hole in our heart. We all know there's something wrong. We just don't know what it is. And so we run after stuff. We go after stuff that's for our comfort, for our success, and relationships, and popularity, entertainment, pleasure, hobbies, things. We just run after these things trying to fill this hole. But this hole was created by God. And the reason this hole was created by God is in order that we would turn to Him, because He's the only one who can fill this hole. This hole is not some just circle. It's a cross that only Christ can fulfill. But we keep putting temporal things in it. We keep putting that house, that success, this relationship, all these different things, because we think these things will give us what we truly need. And it's really not the things we want, it's what we need. It's what we think those things will give us. And we think those things are going to give us love. We think they're going to give us peace. We think they're going to give us joy. The challenge is, sometimes we run through life and we destroy everything that should give us that. When we get there, by the time we get there, we've gone over everybody to try to achieve this, that we don't have those things around us. Or those things that we've gotten that give us love, joy, and peace, we find out are just temporary. They can't be sustainable with that. They give moments of it. But it's just temporary. And the things we keep chasing out of, instead of giving us more love, joy, and peace, they actually enslave us and make us feel less loved and less peace and less joy, because we have to keep serving them in order to try to achieve some of that temporal things that we truly need. And here's the thing. Jesus comes and He says, look, I give you abundant life in the Holy Spirit, full with love, joy, and peace. And it's unlimited. It's what we truly want. That only can be found in Him. And what happens, we chase these temporary things that rob us from what we truly need that we can find in Christ. And it's so easy to do, because that's what the world says to do. That's what we see every day and advertised. But see, B, they changed their mind about Jesus. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Repent means to change your mind, to change your attitude, to change your direction. It does not mean make yourself better. Repentance is not trying to make yourself better. Repentance is not trying to pay off what you've done. It is a change of your mind, of your heart, of your attitude. They had heart, mind, attitude problems against God. And it was wrong. And they realized they were wrong. And when they realized they were wrong, they repented. They changed their whole attitude, because it cut them to the heart. Because see, the love of God, it always wins. Love wins. Think of it this way. Christy, I mean, I think of my wife, and I think of how much she loves me, how much she has sacrificed over our journey, how much she's given up, how much she's cared for the kids, how much she's cared and helped out in ministry, and what she's put up with and had to sacrifice and do without, all these different things. What does that make me do when I think about all these things? It makes me want to love her and do more for her. The more I think of her love, the more I want to do, the more I want to love her more. That's why I tell couples, and couples will come to me with marriage problems and say, here's the first thing you need to do. Every time you go to bed, you need to come up with 10 things that you're thankful for your spouse for. I don't care. They're real little things. It could be like, hey, their underwear is not on the floor. It could be like, hey, they turned the toilet paper right. They didn't squeeze the toothpaste. They squeezed the toothpaste. Whatever. Any little thing you can, like, they're actually here. That's a good thing. Whatever. You know? So whatever those 10 are. And it's amazing. They'll come back and said, I said, how's it going? I go, man, my wife's better. Our marriage is better. It's awesome. I think she changed. I'm like, no. She didn't change. What changed? Your attitude, your heart, your mind. Because when you know you have been loved like this, it moves you. It moves you to love. And God has loved you with this unconditional love, this great love, this ever-changing. It's not based on your performance. It's just a love based on Jesus Christ. Look what Paul writes. He says this. It's our memory verse, Romans 2:4. Let's read together. He said, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? See, God's not a God who's a wrathful God who's playing you like a puppet on the strings and out to get you in any single moment. He's not a God of threats. He's a God of love. And that love that you look at, that gracious invitation on the cross. An old-time preacher said, the word of God is a two-edged sword. The Bible says that. But he said those edges, one is a threat and the other is grace. And grace is much more sharper than the threat, and it cuts to the heart. It's the love of God. Has it broken your heart? See, when their hearts were cut, what did they do? See, they surrendered. They surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They said, brothers, in Acts 2:37, he said, brothers, what must we do? C.S. Lewis says it right. He says, we don't come to God as bad people trying to become good people. We come as rebels to lay down our arms. Lay it down. The surrender to the Lordship of Christ. See, to think about your life, ask this question, where would you be without Christ today? Where would you be if you die without him? I mean, what does it gain? The Bible says, what do you gain? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? And so what those early disciples did, they repented and were baptized. They turned away. They had a heart change, a cut to the heart, and they surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they took a step of faith. And for them, it was baptism. To be brought into the family of God, to be brought into this covenant relationship with God, to receive that forgiveness of sins and be washed away, they surrendered that. They said, man, the Holy Spirit to lead my life. And for some of you, it might be baptism. You haven't been baptized. Well, that's a step of surrendering. Say, God, I want to be under you and your lordship and your grace. For others, it might be that, man, it means membership. Because we see right here in Acts 2:42, to just come in right next, what do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And we see caring for each other. Nobody had to say, hey, you need to join a church. Because they were surrendered. And God is a God of a family. God's body, right? The body is church. He brings a kingdom. That means we're together. They're committed. They were devoted. It wasn't just haphazard, casual, when I feel like it, when I can, when the weather's good, I'll show up and I'll be part of this. This was a surrendering of their life, not just a little bit, not just a little compartment of it. Their whole livelihood was surrendered. The Romans, you don't understand, Roman culture was the most selfish, prosperous culture. And it's hard to imagine. It's more than American culture. And yet the radical truth, the amazing love and grace of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, that totally changed these people to surrender and leave all that for something greater. I mean, ask yourself your question. I mean, how is your life different than those around you as a follower of Jesus? And don't go to morality, because you're not going to be tested on morality. Yes, we are to be moral people, but that's not the goal of our faith. These were totally surrendered people, and it wasn't about knowing a bunch. They were surrendered, and their time, their treasure, their talents, their whole life showed it of who they were. Look, you don't need outward guards and stickers and stuff like that. You need an inward cut of the heart to show what you really are living for. And that we are, like, on this mission. Because we have a love for God above all things else. When I was driving from Inlet over to Shunk Gully today, this is not going to be emotional for you, for me, but like, God just cut my heart. Like, why are we doing this? Why are we running around and doing these other venues like this? And like, what's really behind this? And because I get people who say, man, you need to be more traditional. And I have other people say you should be more contemporary. I mean, I hear it all. And you know what? Why I do this, because I really don't care about that stuff. Because either of those can become a show. It's not about that. If that's what you're attached to, I want us to be a community that's attached to Jesus, that's been cut to the heart by God's grace. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter the style it is. It's that I'm in the presence of God in His Spirit and His grace together with His family. That's why we do what we do as a church. That's where my heart's at. I want people that have Jesus in the heart. We got enough of the world that knows Jesus. But we got tons of people in church who don't have Him in their heart. And if Jesus doesn't cut your heart, move your heart, then you're not going to be part of His movement. You're going to see this as a volunteer organization. You're going to see I'm going to plug and play my hours and live my own life instead of seeing what is it like to be in the greatest adventure, the greatest movement with Jesus Christ. Because when the Holy Spirit's leading you, watch out. It's going to be a great ride. It's an awesome ride. And that's what God's inviting us, to be part of that and be sent. So I want to invite you today. I want to invite you today to repent. Repent and take steps of faith. In fact, let's just do that now. Lord, we cry out to You because just the truth is the truth. It's our sins that put You to the cross. And it's, Lord, it's our stubbornness, our own wants, needs, expectations that we keep placing upon You for ourselves instead of saying, God, we are Your servant. I mean, who are we to tell You? And so, God, we humble ourselves and are beggars of grace and mercy. We are all truly convicted by Your sin, by our sin. And so I give us time now, just in this quiet space, to just talk to You. Let Your Spirit do what it does and convict us of where we need repentance. And God, just like that baby crying, we cry out to You, and You, the good Father, comfort us with this truth, that Jesus truly died for our sins, and He is our Savior. And because His death and His resurrection has forgiven us of all our sins, it is certain, it is true, it has been declared, you are free, free indeed in Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Therefore, as His children, we pray the prayer He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, we have an opportunity to respond to God's grace in our life and take another faith step as we talked about live in surrender, that we realize everything we get is from Him and that we surrender to Him. We live life with an open hand and we are obedient to what His Word says because that's the authority in our life. And so God tells us to give Him offerings of tithes. And so we honor Him as we discipline our life and giving glory to Him. So you can do that, whether it's in the envelope or the text to give, any of those are on the website. Also in a worship folder is your connection card, and you have that in white on yours. If you want to share what you're celebrating today, first-time believer, your faith has grown, or if you want to be baptized, love to follow up with you. Also, if you plan to connect the couple events there, we are, as we talked about, Inlet. We're meeting once a month. If you're interested in Inlet or know people are, you can invite people to check it out. Please let us know. We're just trying to get the word out and reach people as what we do. Also, we're looking for feedback on music. There has been a lot of feedback on what we don't like. I'd like to hear what you do like, okay? Because it's, you know, what's funny is every venue is a little different. And so as we go through the different venues of the day, this song, everybody's singing. The next venue, And so, you know, we can try to do what we can do, but and I know that some of you, bless your heart, you really just go with whatever, and I really appreciate that. And even if it's a joyful noise, I appreciate it. And then lastly, you know, there was opportunities to serve a Wednesday night, be a mentor, help one with some hands-on projects. Guys, you love those. And also maybe provide meals for the youth. It would be great. Your prayer requests would be awesome. So as we continue, also life group card, sign up for your life groups. Man, it's a great opportunity as we're going to keep going through Acts that you can dive together in a life group. And again, like I said, you can't get stuff alone in your faith. You need a community. So get into a life group, get it smaller, get out of the rows, get in circles. And so with that, why don't we continue our worship, and you can place those offerings and your connection cards in the plates.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Under how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Everybody, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
It is truly marvelous and wonderful the love the Savior has for us, and that God would come to us again, not just in his word, but in this meal to assure us, to secure us in his love and his grace, that we know that, man, we are loved, and that love, and he goes with us. And as we gather to hear, this is the Lord's meal, but here we come, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection. We again come and celebrate this truth, and this truth that is the game changer.